and welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. My name is Dan Dimitay, and I'm joined here in the studio with my good friend and brother in Christ, Patrick Wright.
Hey, brother.
How are you doing, Patrick?
So on fire.
Oh, so good. It's a good day, and we're going to hear an amazing story of an ordinary man who's living in an extraordinary mission today. We have on the show a guest. His name is Rocco Fortunato, right? That's pretty awesome. So, great guy. Rocco was born in the Bronx. He found himself trapped in a life of darkness, oppression, and sin. But through the power of the Father's mercy and confession, he was set free to live a life that Jesus called him to live. And now he's living a life that leads other people into this powerful encounter with Jesus Christ in the confessional. And so, we're blessed to have him. We're going to bring him on. He's the founder of a ministry called Spread the Blaze. It's based off of the scripture verse where Jesus says, I have come to set the world on fire, but how I wish it were already blazing. And so Rocco's entire mission in life is to help spread the blaze. The Jesus Christ, he came to set the world on fire, and it's our call as Christians to spread the blaze, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power, powerful love of Jesus Christ. Patrick, can you open us in prayer today?
Yes, Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, you called us to set the world on fire. You called us to be spiritual pyros that just let the blaze happen and let it go. Lord, you're going to direct the fire. So, Father, I pray that there would be such a fire burning within us that we could actually give away. So, Father, for anyone that's not on fire, for anyone that's not just full of the fiery presence of God, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and light them up, that they would say, Lord, I want your fire. Lord, I need your fire. Lord, all I have to do is ask for your fire, and it will be given. So, Lord, we ask for your fire together to burn in our hearts.
Jesus, today I have a special prayer to bring to you. I pray that you would resurrect a love for confession in our church, that there would no longer be empty lines in the confessional, but there would be lines out the door. Lord, I pray for a church of people on their knees hungry to receive your healing mercy. I pray that fallen away Catholics or those who have been in the pews for years who have been afraid of the confessional would come home and discover the powerful love and mercy that you extend through the sacraments. Jesus, I pray that the young men, young women, old men, and old women would come to the confessional and through the hands of the priest experience the Father's profound love for them. I pray for freedom to the captives. I pray that those who are oppressed would be set free. Come, Holy Spirit, free your people, free your people, free them from sins, free them from addictions. Come, Holy Spirit, deliver your people this day. We pray this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Patrick, I just want to talk a little bit about confession and Rocco's going to have an incredible testimony about confession, but man, it's such a powerful sacrament. And our church, sometimes I'll go to like local parishes and like, well, first of all, I don't understand why confession's always at like 4 p.m. on a Saturday. It's like the worst possible time to like find a time for confession.
I could go to confession or I could watch the Buckeyes.
Yeah. So it's a tough time. But often I go and there's just no one else there, right? And so there's just a need for more teaching on confession and for the Lord to be present. I want to start with a story of the Lord and his power to deliver his people, to set them free from addictions, from sin, from oppression of demons. So it comes from Mark chapter 5, right? And it says that Jesus was traveling and he sees this man who, it says that this man had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons of his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue this man who was possessed by a demon. It says, night and day, the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. So this man was completely possessed by an evil spirit. And it says, when Jesus saw him from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of a voice, the demonic man shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Like, this is actually pretty profound. This man who is possessed by a demon, the demon is yelling at Jesus, right? And the demon acknowledges the presence and the power of Jesus as the Son of God. And it reminds me of James chapter 2, where James says, indeed, someone might say, you have faith, but I have works. Demonstrate your faith to me without works, and I will demonstrate my faith to you from my works. You believe in, it says, you believe that God is one. You do well. even the demons believe that and tremble, right? So James is saying, hey, even the demons believe in God. That's not enough. Like, we can't just believe in God, but we need to actually live out our faith and believe and walk in the power of God. Because
come on, Dan, keep going.
So we've got this demon who's actually professing the lordship of Jesus here. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me, the demon says. And then it says, for Jesus...
That's like the sinner's prayer. Yeah,
exactly, right?
Keep going.
And then Jesus asks a profound question. He says, what's your name? And the demon says, my name is Legion, for we are many. So this man was oppressed not by one demon, but by many demons. And the demons had hold of his life. And Jesus asked him to name that, right? The demon was named, and then Jesus cast the demon out. So it says, then Jesus says, come out of the man, you impure spirit. So Jesus demands this demon would leave this man. And what, of course, happens, we know from this biblical account, the demons leave the man, and they're led into the swine, and the swine are then possessed, and they run off the hill and die, right? And so, so why am I sharing this story about this demonic man in connection with confession? I actually think that in confession, a lot of times we're afraid to name our sins, right? So we'll go to confession and we'll be very vague about our sins, and we don't name the actual sin. But Jesus, he says to this man who is possessed by a demon, he says to the demon, what is your name? And it's identifying the name of the demon that's able to free the man, ultimately. And when we go to confession, what we're doing is we are bringing those areas of our life where we're oppressed by sin and darkness, and we're naming them. I forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. I'm oppressed by pornography. I'm oppressed by lust. I'm oppressed by adultery. I'm oppressed by hatred. I'm oppressed by lack of forgiveness. I'm oppressed by gossip. And we're naming these oppressions in our life, these sins in our life, and it's in naming them that Jesus now is able to command them out. And in the confessional, like the demons are cast out of this man, these demons are cast out of our life. And, you know, I've just have seen this over and over again, the power of the Lord casting out demons in people's lives. I met a girl in college. We were on the street and we were outside of an abortion clinic, and we were praying for this. We were just praying for the end of abortion out of the abortion clinic. And I like to pray for the end of abortion at abortion clinics, but I really like to engage the people on the street and talk to them. Mm-hmm. And so these girls come up and they're really hostile, and they start like getting in our face and yelling at us as to like why we were there. And we start talking to them. And as I start talking to this one girl in particular, I found out that she had an abortion earlier in her life. Mm-hmm. And not that much earlier. She was a college student. She had an abortion when she was late in high school. And she was Catholic and went to a Catholic school and ended up falling away from the faith because she, as she expressed, felt like God would never forgive her. And she just started, as we talked more and more, her hostility turned to pain and hurt. And she was exposing her wounds. And I didn't know, I was young. I didn't really know what to say to this girl, but I knew that I had found freedom in the confessional, and I experienced love and mercy in confessional. So I was just like, hey, do you want to come to church with me, and we'll find the priest, and you can ask him to forgive you for this? And so she comes to, it was Holy Name Church at Ohio State's campus, in the heart of campus, right? And we find the priest, and he hears her confession, and she comes out with just complete freedom and joy and happiness, right? Like, wow. That it was like this praise huge God. Like burden that was upon her was completely lifted. Like this oppression had been lifted off her shoulders. Another time I was preaching at a parish mission, and I was just sharing how the same account where the Lord wants us to name our demons so that Jesus can cast them out, and how so often we walk around our whole lives afraid of the confessional, and we never bring them to Jesus, right? And this man, he comes up to me at the end of the night, and he says, you know what? What'd he say? He said, it's been 60 years and I'm finally free. That since the time he was in high school, he had been addicted to pornography, and he had carried this addiction. He was a Sunday going Catholic week after week after week, but he had carried this addiction through his entire life. And now he was an elderly man. And he was, you know, at this parish mission, so he was living his faith, but he had never gone to confession and confessed the sin. And he came with such, like, it was like he had the joy of a giddy schoolboy, right? This elderly man with just this new life, this new vigor, because he had finally found a release and a freedom from this stronghold that had been oppressing him for so long. And the Lord, I think for so many of us as Catholics, we carry these strongholds with us, and we allow these strongholds to lay hold of us and to oppress us year after year after year. And we don't bring them to Jesus's healing mercy in the confessional. Brothers and sisters, Jesus wants to set you free, right? We believe in a God who brings freedom, a God who brings freedom to the captive, who delivers the oppressed. Patrick, you've seen a lot of deliverance. You know about deliverance ministry. Can you share a little bit about just how we can find freedom in our darkness?
Yeah, so I mean, like, it's awesome. You know, repentance has the ability, like us repenting of our sins has the ability to, you know, close the door that we opened in our life. You know, sin opens a door in our life. But oftentimes there's doors that the enemy comes through that, you know, we don't always know about, that aren't always attached to our sins. For example, like if you got involved in the occult, okay, sometimes, you know, you open doors to demonic spirits that you need to go through deliverance. You know, I know a lot of people, they've gone to confession over and over and over, you know, after they went to, you know, a palm reader or, you know, a psychic or something like that, and they're still being oppressed.
Well, even like the occult could be like, there's a lot of demonic heavy metal music out there.
Oh,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
Or stuff like TV shows. I mean, some of these TV shows that are out there now that kids are watching or adults are watching, you're opening yourself to oppression.
So, yeah. So basically, you know, God wants us to be free. Jesus destroyed the works of the enemy on the cross. Okay. The only way that we can actually, the only way that the evil spirits can have an influence in our life is if we freely give them influence. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, you know, we walk bound up, right? We walk chained, and actually our job is to actually bring the victory that Jesus has already won to people that are oppressed. Jesus Christ, 1 John said, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Mm. And so Jesus's ministry, okay, he embodied this. He cast out demons. He delivered people, right?
Yeah.
And actually the Greek word when he delivered people is sozo, and in the Greek, and it's actually the same word that's used when it's talking about healing. When he healed someone, he sozoed them. When he delivered someone from a demon, he sozoed them. Mm. When he saved people from their sin, he sozoed them. So the word sozo is translated as being saved, healed, or delivered. That word points to this grace of bringing this freedom, this restoration. And so Jesus actually gave, first is the 12 apostles, this he sent them out on basically a short-term mission trip, right?
Yeah.
To heal the sick, to cast out demons, to proclaim the kingdom of God. And then he sent out 72 disciples in Luke 10 to do the same thing, to go before him to all the towns. And when the 72 in Luke 10, verse 17, it said this, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us because of your name." And Jesus said to them in response, "I watched Satan fall like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents, scorpions, and upon the full force of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." So Jesus gave us authority over the evil spirits in his name. So his name has authority. Mm-hmm. So the basis of deliverance ministry is that through the name of Jesus in prayer, we can actually leverage our freedom from the enemy. Okay. Yeah. And so a lot of people confuse it, Dan, with exorcism. Exorcism is a rite in the church, you know, that you have to have approval from the bishop to actually do the rite. Lay people, Catholics, we can't do exorcisms, but we can pray deliverance prayers in the name of Jesus. And every parent should be doing that over their children. And I know you and I have stories of seeing freedom come upon our children when we pray that way. So it's just another tool that God's given us to bring this freedom that he promises. So we have confession, we have deliverance. God has given us so many tools because he's promised us freedom.
Yeah, amen. I want to go back to that Mark 5 account, right? And this is after this man is freed from this demon that he's possessed with. It says, "As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him," right? So this man is set free and he's just like, "Jesus, I want to follow you now. I want to follow you and be with you." And it says Jesus did not let him go, right? Like Jesus doesn't let him go, but instead Jesus says, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So when we encounter the powerful love of Jesus Christ, when we encounter the powerful mercy of God, Jesus calls us to go into our homes, to go back to where we were from, and to share this with others. And it says, so the man went away and began to tell throughout his town how much Jesus had done for him, and all of the people were amazed. Now, I can't say that everyone in our audience has been like demon possessed or like demon oppressed, right? But in some sense, Jesus has delivered all of us from sin, right? He has set us all free from a life of darkness, and he has given us a new life. And what kind of a life is Jesus calling us to? It's a life of mission. So that when we encounter the powerful mercy of Jesus Christ, and when we've been washed in his mercy, and we're enthused by that presence and that encounter, we're ultimately called to go and to tell others what we've encountered, who we've encountered, and what he has done for us. So today we're going to hear from an amazing man. His name is Rocco. He experienced the powerful love of Jesus Christ in and through the confessional, through the Eucharist, through Our Lady, and now he's living a life dedicated towards bringing others to the sacraments, right? And Rocco will share about how when he shares his testimony, people almost flee to the, like they just like flood into the confessionals, that they're ready to receive God's mercy and healing and confession. So we're going to bring Rocco into the show right now. Rocco, are you there?
Hi, Maria Dan. How you doing?
Awesome, Rocco. How are you?
Doing well, thank God.
Awesome. Hey, so we're going to take, we have like 4 minutes before we take a break. I just want you in this time to just share a little bit with our audience about who you are and what life was like growing up. So you grew up in the Bronx, right?
Yeah, until I was 12 and a half, we lived in the Bronx. I was telling you yesterday, you know, I hung out with an older cousin who was 2 years older than me, and he hung out with guys who were 2, 3, 4 years older than him. So I was the runt of the litter, so to speak. And if I wanted to hang out with them, they would say, hey, if you want to hang with us today, you got to do this. And it was never a good thing.
Yeah, definitely.
You know, peer pressure, getting into stupid things in the streets, stuff like that.
Yeah. So what was that like? What do you mean by you were getting into stupid things in the streets?
I mean, I remember breaking into places. I remember being chased by the cops quite a bit. Thank God we didn't get caught. graffiti was a big thing. You know, they called it hitting the trains with spray paint. You know, I just... You know, doing a lot of things that if we did get caught, there was a thing back then called a JD, a juvenile delinquent. I think you got a card. I think you got put in a home. Thank God we didn't get caught. But some of the things I don't even want to talk about on the air, if you don't mind. But, you know, it was always a peer pressure thing. And, you know, I wanted to hang out with them. I looked up to my cousin. I looked up to the older guys. I wanted to be part of the crowd. And in order to do that, it was constantly, you know, do this. And it was always a sinful thing. And it got worse and worse as time went on. As I explained yesterday, when I was in the Bronx, you know, my mouth was a sewer. You know, cursing was a constant thing, and I had anger then. But I never got into it. I never smoked a cigarette. I never got high. I never got drunk. And the older kids started doing that, but, it freaked me out. I was like, oh, I know that's bad. But back then, I knew that was bad. And eventually, as that music wore me down and it just kept corrupting my morals, suddenly that didn't seem to be so bad anymore. And as time went on, I started embracing that life, the sin that they
Rocco,
were already living.
Rocco, can you tell us about this? What music are you talking about?
All right. You know, we talked about this a little bit yesterday. There's disordered and ordered music. My life was very in tune with the disordered music. So it started out with, you know, my older cousins and people in the neighborhood, the guys in the neighborhood. It started out with what I would say is just rock and roll, and then it went to what I would say is classic rock and then hard rock. And as my life progressed, it got into heavy metal, then thrash metal, and ultimately toward the end, before I had my conversion, I was into what they call black metal or death metal. I mean, it's just straight from the pit of hell, demonic stuff. It's really spewed forth from the pit of hell. I mean, it's blatant. There's no subtleties here. This is just straight forth, you know, Satan. It's just pouring into your soul. So all ordered music comes into the depth of the soul, the most powerful art form, and what it does, it naturally creates an attraction to virtue. Disordered music, and all music is either ordered or disordered. There's no in-between, even if it doesn't have words. Even classical music can be disordered or ordered. The disordered stuff comes into the depth of the soul, and without you even knowing it, it creates an actual attraction to vice. So this music chipped away, chipped away, chipped away. It wasn't an overnight thing. It was a very, very slow, steady process. And what I learned from that is the devil's very patient. If he wants to work on a soul from the time they're born up until their deathbed, he'll take the time as long as he can ultimately get that soul into the flames of hell for all eternity. He doesn't need an overnight, you know, turning to the darkness.
Wow.
So he chipped away, and it was a gradual thing. looking back now, I see it. But back then, it was like the frog in the boiling water. I wasn't even aware of it. And then I became very, very dark.
Wow. That's sweet. Wow.
That's nuts. We're going to take a break here. And thanks for sharing that. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back. You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. My name is Dan. We're here talking to Rocco. We're going to be right back. Welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. We're here with Rocco Fortunato. He is sharing about his life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. But Rocco, before the break, you were sharing about how you were listening to death metal music and how it was just of the devil, right? And that the devil tricks us and deceives us to expose ourselves to certain kinds of music that could wound our soul without us even knowing. There's something like strange. Like, Patrick, what have you seen?
I mean, I'm a youth minister, Rocco. I have like students that are like into Christian heavy, you know, metal, like Christian kind of, it sounds like death
Christian
metal, but it's Christian.
Metal.
What do you think about that?
I think that's just the state of the evil one, because we know that his native language is lying. Jesus said when he speaks his native language, he is the father of lies. So if you're the devil, the number one thing you want to do is to deceive. So what he does with these poor kids, and I went through this, you know, once God delivered me from that insane life, I was still, the music was the hardest chain for me to break. That was the hardest thing
that's a great
for the
point.
Lord to cleanse me of. And if you remind me, I'll tell you an incredible, truly a signal grace that he brought me, he delivered me from that music. But in other words, saying Christian rock, Christian death metal, Christian rap, that's like saying Christian fornication, Christian homosexuality, Christian drug abuse. You can't just make anything and everything Christian. And if you're the devil, you want to put that into people's hearts. Hey, just call it Christian, and you can baptize it, and then you're okay with it.
Oh, snap.
You can't put Christian on sin. Sin and Christ, you can't, as St. Paul says, you can't drink from the cup of Christ and the cup of Belial. You can't drink from the cup of Christ and the cup of demons. They just don't go. Disordered music is exactly that. It's disordered. It doesn't matter if the words are the Our Father and the Hail Mary. Okay, it doesn't matter with the words. If the music is disordered, it goes into the depth of the soul. Even when you're standing in Walmart, not even listening to it, when you leave and you get quiet in your car, some stupid song has gotten into the depth of your soul. So that music goes to the very depth of the soul, the most powerful art form. It goes in there without being filtered, without being analyzed, and it's in there. And what it does, it creates an attraction that you're not even aware of to vice. And I remember in this once, I'll recommend a 3-CD set by a Father Basil Nortz, ORC. It's called Music and Morality. He talks about this quote-unquote Christian rock group. And the girl, she was the lead singer. They were playing to this audience, and one of the members of the band started giving a testimony. She looked out, and she saw a wave of confusion sweep over the audience. She couldn't understand it. She says the Lord spoke to her heart at that point and said, the problem is your music is telling them one thing, and now you're preaching something else. So in other words, he revealed to her that this music was drawing her into sin. He told her it's that one thing. She was struggling with a particular vice. He told her that one vice that you can't break free from and you're praying to be broken free, it's because the music is making it so attractive to you.
Wow.
So Rocco, well, just parents, I want you to fight this battle for your kids, right? To actually take the media that they're exposing themselves to and the media that you're exposing yourself to seriously. Because as Rocco said, the evil one wants to deceive us, and he's not gonna just walk into our house. Like he's gonna enter our house through the airwaves. He's gonna enter our house through the television, and so through the internet. So just parents, latch onto that and listen to this message that Rocco shared. So Rocco, I want to get back to your story. So you encountered this music and it started to impact your soul negatively. And then share with us about, you moved up to the northern part of New York, right? What happened then?
Yeah. If you don't mind, I just want to go back one split second with that music. I will tell you, in the preaching and teaching I've done over the years, 20 plus years, that is the golden calf. And people will receive almost any message. You touch the music and people lose their minds, even adults. People get very offended. So that in and of itself shows that it's a very unholy attachment. People won't let that go. Okay, so we left the Bronx and we moved up to Brighton, a suburb of Rochester, New York. And to me, that was country. I don't know what they thought of, but to me, it was country. So I got up there, and all the country kids were getting high. So I thought, well, it can't be that bad if all the country kids are doing it. And then someone came up to visit from the Bronx and stayed with us for a few weeks in the summer. Next thing I know, I'm part of that crowd. I'm starting to get high. It seemed normal. And I mean, all the kids, it was amazing how normal it was. So to me, if the country kids are doing it, in my reasoning, it wasn't that bad. So I started getting into that, and I'm a passionate soul, and when I do something, unfortunately, for better or worse, it becomes passionate. So I got very passionate about getting high, and I did it quite a bit to the point that I had an insane cough. I was coughing up black stuff. I think it was resin coming out of my lungs. My mother called me out, and she said, hey, have you been smoking? And without even thinking, I looked at her, I go, yeah, I've been getting high. She lost her mind, and in my heart, I was thinking, what's she getting so excited about? It's just a little pot. That's how numb I had become. That's how much the devil had just worked on me and just made sin seem appealing and normal. Now, with the music, when I was up there, I hate to even mention the band. Is it wrong to mention the band? Is that imprudent? I don't want people
to
think
you don't have to mention the band.
All right. Good, good, good. I don't want to give anybody glory but our Lord. But anyways, he bought me this album, and it was a turning point in my life because it went from, I'd say, hard rock. This went into the heavy metal genre. But this band, even by name, when I look back now, I can't believe I would be willing to listen to a band with a name that was blasphemous. But I didn't even see it because I was blinded. Mm. And I got into this band, and that band really is extremely dark. The lyrics were dark. There was a particular song, looking back now, where the lead singer sings in the first person on behalf of Satan. Wow. And it was insane. It was an invitation to take his hand. And I used to sing along to this stuff totally blind.
Yeah.
But did you, I think it was Patrick mentioned earlier, either Dan or Patrick mentioned earlier, these are doors. That music, I remember hearing a holy priest one time say, he has found in his experience with the demonic that the three most common doorways are the unholy trinity, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. These things open our souls to the demonic.
Wow. So, and you were kind of, you had walked not, you almost walked through all of these doors, right? And you were living a life far separated from God. And did you experience any emptiness in this, or were you fulfilled by it?
Oh, brother, there was no fulfillment whatsoever. I can remember, you know, because the crowd you're going to hang out with, you're going to flock, you know, birds of a feather flock together. So we were all into heavy metal. We were all into get high. We were all into this life. There was no happiness. Whenever I was alone, there was a deep pain in my heart. There was a lot of suffering. There was a lot of loneliness. One thing I despised back then was silence. I despised it. Whenever I was in silence, I would get very irritated. And I became a man of quite a bit of anger, if not rage. I mean, you know, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Every word out of my mouth was FMF. A sentence of 10 had F9 words in it. I mean, it was insane. And I didn't even think twice about it. I had friends that were out of their minds telling me that I cursed too much. So I would just curse them out, telling them, you know, basically back off. But that music just kept drawing me and drawing me and darkening me. And it got so dark. I mean, you're not even aware of it. Again, it's the frog in the boiling water effect. It just goes deeper. You don't. He doesn't release you. He doesn't bring you to stage one and then go, I gotcha. It's a deepening thing.
Yeah. So what happened in your life that ultimately led you to the confessional? What started leading you back to God?
Well, we moved. It was bitter cold up there. We were too far away from the city. So my stepfather put in for a transfer down to Binghamton, New York, which was a little closer, but was still far from the city. And down here, because my parents had busted me getting high, I stopped doing that. But I was still living that crazy life. Everybody here seemed to be getting drunk. Well, that was my next vice. I started getting drunk with the guys here. But the metal continued, you know, the music continued, got more intense. What happened is, then as I got a little bit older, I'll put it in the most prudent terms I could think of. I started abusing God's precious gift of human sexuality. And I use those words for a reason. God's precious gift of human sexuality, because it is a gift that is exalted. It's a gift not even bestowed upon the angels. So I would imagine the fallen angels, the demons, are very jealous that they can't procreate, they can't create. And yet men and women in a valid marriage covenant, in this holy embrace and marital embrace, God can bless that and bring forth new life. So I was abusing that gift, and again, because I'm a passionate soul, I got very passionate, and that became the vice of the day. So getting high again, getting drunk again, but now the vice of abusing God's precious gift of human sexuality. So as that went along, that got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Now, what got me to the confessional? I met a girl, and unfortunately and fortunately, she was a nice girl, fortunately. Unfortunately, I wish I had met her before I had become so evil. So our relationship was going pretty good, so good that I started feeling quite an attachment to her. And it scared me because I liked running around being a lunatic and, you know, going from girl to girl, which was, there's no other word for it, being a pig. I'm not going to try to, you know, put that down. It's evil. And that's a doorway. So what happened is I did something to wound her on a very, very deep level. Somehow she found out. Well, we were in the car the next night, and she turned to me and she said, she called me out on it. She says, did you do such and such? And I panicked. I wanted to lie, but something compelled me. I would consider it a grace of God looking back. I turned to her and I said, yes. I was all ready to throw my hands up in the air thinking she was going to start swinging on me because I think as crazy as I was back then in my anger, I might have done that to her. And nothing happened, and there was this quiet. And she said some of the most profound words I had ever heard in my life. She said it twice. She said, I don't know why, but I forgive you. And it blew my mind. I was like, what did she just say? And she said it again after a pause. I don't know why, but I forgive you.
Wow.
And it just, I didn't know what to do with it. Forgiveness? I only knew unforgiveness, rage, resentment, get back at you, wish you never were born, that type of thing. So something wow. hit me in that moment. Well, I think it was about 2 to 3, 4 weeks in that time frame, I found myself going up to a church. I remember walking up these stairs, thinking, you know, the crazy things that people think, the things that the devil puts in people's hearts so they don't go to confession. Oh, the Lord's always going to be angry. I used to look at God as this old man up in heaven with a book, and he kept track of all my sins, and he had a bunch of lightning bolts ready to fry me. That this God that was so seriously, that,
yeah,
like,
I saw that one, Rocco,
and I'm going to kick you for that one. All right, the way that we are exposed from an earthly fatherhood, the way that earthly fathers reveal the fatherhood to their children has a humongous impact on how the child receives the earthly representation of the divine fatherhood,
mm-hmm,
for better or worse, okay? So if a father is merciful and very forgiving, I would say souls are going to flock to that confessional. But if they don't know that mercy, they're going to fear it because they're going to think that God is like that unforgiving father. Maybe, God forbid, an abusive father, a violent father. Do you want me to stop and breathe, or do you want me to keep going with the confession?
No, I think, I think that's a great point, and a charge that so many of us maybe were afraid of the confessional because of the past experience we've had with our fathers. And if there's any wound, I just want to pray right now, if there's any wound that any of our listeners have on their heart from their fathers, any wounds of abuse, any wounds of resentment and unforgiveness, any unmerciful fathers in our past, we just pray for healing upon our listeners' hearts right now. Those father wounds would be healed in the name of Jesus. We call upon the mercy of God and the Father's blessing to fall upon our listeners right now, just so that they would know your love and your mercy, Father. Thanks, Rocco, for sharing that, because I think it's really a great point that's what leads people away from the confessional. And so you had discovered a powerful example of someone's merciful love, your girlfriend's merciful love, an undeserving gift of love, right? And now you're at the point where you're looking to confession. So what happens next?
I'm going to interject one more thing, if you don't mind. For those who have been wounded with that father wound, I can't recommend highly enough, take up great devotion to Saint Joseph. Mm. He is the Virgin Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the icon of the Heavenly Father. Have recourse to him and ask him to love you with the Father's love and to reveal to you the love of our eternal Father, because he is the icon of the Heavenly Father. All right.
Amen.
So I'm going up those stairs and I'm panicking. I'm like, you know, the church is going to explode. It's going to burst into flames. I'm bringing all the evil of the world in here. So I get in line and I'm panicking. And I know the devil was trying to get me out of line. That's another thing. If you've ever been in line for confession and you start getting really nervous, it's not the Holy Spirit making you nervous to receive mercy. It's the devil trying to get you to step away from that line so that you don't confess those sins and get absolution and be set free from his power. So I'm in line, and finally the confession. The person comes out. I walk in there. I'm in total panic mode. I kneel down. I hadn't made confession in a long time. I don't even think up to that point. I really don't know if I ever made a valid confession because I was a cradle Catholic. I don't think I ever fully understood how to make a good confession. But one grace that God gave me is he gave me true contrition for my sins. What I had did that wounded the girl at the time, who is now my wife, thank God, is that the next day when I woke up and looked in the mirror, I couldn't even look at myself. The shame, I physically felt dirty. The shame of it, the guilt of it. Now, I brought that to the confessional, and I started confessing, and it was a long confession. And I was pouring out my heart. I was pouring out my sins. And at one point, the poor Monsignor Just as a heads up to our listeners, you don't need to give every detail in the world. You need to say the name of the sin, if it's mortal, and the number of times. Especially for sins against purity, don't burden the priest. Don't give him details. Just say the name of the sin, and then just give the number. Anyways, I guess I started getting into a little too much detail. It's a humorous thing looking back. And he was like, okay, that's enough. And I kind of I crossed the line. But anyways, that was the humorous part of it. But anyways, I'm pouring out all this filth, and I mean filth. I'm just pouring out all this filth and nastiness at the feet of Jesus in the priest, and I get done, and all of a sudden he talks to me, and then he gives me those words of absolution. When he pronounced those words of absolution, there was a power that was released on me, in my soul. The mercy of Jesus Christ flooded my soul. I call it my big confession. The mercy of Jesus Christ flooded my soul at the words of the priest in absolution. I felt like somebody took a weight that I didn't even know was there, like a billion pounds off of my back. I didn't realize how weighed down and oppressed my sins had made me. I feel like somebody untightened my chest, that I was starting to breathe differently. I mean, this was, confession can heal you on a physical, emotional, psychological, on every single level of your being. Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen had a very famous Catholic psychologist friend that told him, do you know when your people started filling up my couch? And he said, when? And he said, when they stopped going to confession. I was healed on so many levels, delivered from so many vices, but my chest actually freed up. My eyes, it was like scales were ripped from my eyes. My brain literally cleared up. I left that, another thing is, I was crying like a baby. I was sobbing. Snot was running out of my nose. I mean, I was like blown away by this mercy. And what do I mean when I say mercy? To me, mercy is undeserved forgiveness. Mm-hmm. I went into that confessional and admitted that I had murdered the Son of God on a cross, that I personally had crucified him, that I personally had crowned him with thorns, I personally had blasphemed him, I personally had scourged him, especially with sin of the flesh, scourged our Lord. All these things that I admitted to, and what was his response? Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he does.
Amen.
And in his mercy, when he forgave me, he set me free. Well, I was hysterical, crying, snot running out of my nose. I got up, and I remember saying this. I said, what do I do now? What do I do now? What do I got to do now? What do I got to do now? I didn't even know what penance and reparation was, but I think there was an interior knowledge that something more must have had to be done. And my senior got up. I went around the screen. He gave me a big bear hug. He was so happy for me. He revealed the Father's love to me, not only in what he told me, but just that big bear hug, an embrace from a priest. Nowadays, a priest has to watch doing that because of all the insanity, but it was a beautiful thing. It was such a beautiful, merciful act. And I said, what do I do now? What do I do now? And he said, what do you mean, what do I do now? He said, the Lord has forgiven you. You're free of your sin. There was no way to fathom that all those years of sin, intense, and I mean repetitive, daily, day in, day out, repetitive mortal sin, crucifying the Son of God again, could be taken away that simply, that easily, with the words of absolution, that Jesus was truly that merciful. I walked out of that church almost stumbling. I didn't even know what had happened to me. I was transformed. I opened the door of the church, and everything looked different. I mean, everything physically looked different. Everything sounded different. My ears were open. My eyes were open. My mind was clear. Everything was different. And it's never been the same. I'm going to breathe so you can ask.
Wow. Amen. Let's just do a praise break right now. Thank you, Jesus Christ.
Praise you, Jesus. We celebrate.
Lord,
freedom.
You are a king of mercy. You are a king of freedom. Hallelujah. Thank you, woo. Jesus. Hey, Rocco, we like to do something in youth ministry. I'll like yell like Jesus Christ brings us, and the kids will all just yell freedom. So I'm going to yell Jesus
Hallelujah.
Christ brings
if
us.
If sets you free, you are free indeed.
Amen. So more. I'm going to yell Jesus Christ brings us. I just want you to yell freedom, Rocco. You got it?
You too, Dan.
Jesus Christ brings us
freedom.
Amen. Amen. He does bring us freedom. We're so blessed by that testimony, Rocco, and share the next week or whatever it was, just real quickly, because we had to take a break, but share about that story with your girlfriend as you're driving down and you saw the hills for the first time.
So in Binghamton is where I live now. We're surrounded by hills, all right? I've been living here, maybe 13, 14, 15 years at the time of that big confession. So we're driving down this stretch of highway, and I just look around, and I'm, like, amazed. And I turned to her, and I said, wow, we're surrounded by mountains. Now, and being a city boy, those are mountains to me, all right? I guess they're hill. I said, wow, so we're surrounded by mountains. And I was overwhelmed by the beauty of these mountains. And she didn't say anything, so I looked over, and she had this perplexed look on her face. She looks at me like I'm out of my mind, and she says, are you just noticing that? And it occurred to me, and I was like, yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. And
see,
it blew away.
That's awesome.
I never noticed it. I was blind.
That's awesome.
I was so mired and immersed in sin, and I was enveloped in darkness. And only the light of Jesus Christ could set me free and open my eyes to see the glory of God in the beauty of His creation.
Amen. The glory of God is all around us, and we can't see it when we're living a life of sin. You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. We're talking to Rocco Fortunato, and we're going to be right back to hear the rest of his story. Hello, and welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people and launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. So we're talking to Rocco here, who has just had a powerful encounter with Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. Rocco, if you could share anything that the Lord has like placed on your heart about the power of confession, what would it be?
A couple of things. I think Patrick mentioned it early in the show that, exorcism is a rite. Confession is a sacrament. When I had asked the priest one time, because the level of the demonic influence in my life was questionable, he just looked at me and said, confession is a direct encounter with Christ. So I want your listeners to hear this, and all of us need to hear this. I know so many people, I even meet Catholics that I look up to in the spiritual life, still have hang-ups about confession. There's like an unholy fear, and that fear comes from the devil because he does not want to set free. What we need to see, I like to teach in analogies. My wife at one point called me Mr. Analogy. But I'm looking at a picture of the Divine Mercy right now. I've got a bunch of icons in front of me just to keep me focused. And what confession is like, this is what you have to see it. When you commit a mortal sin, you are dead. You're a dead man walking or a dead woman walking. You're dead. You're literally dead. Your soul is dead. It no longer has the life of grace. So what happens is all graces come through Mary, mediatrix of all grace. She's the mediatrix of all grace. So our Mary, Mother of Mercy, comes to her child and sees a dead child. And she picks that child up. And as Our Lady of Sorrows, Our Lady of Mercy, she climbs Mount Calvary and she brings us right to the foot of the cross. Mm. And she gets a little life in us, just enough grace for us to stir, to come out of that darkness, to look up. And what do we see? We don't see someone to fear. We don't see a God of judgment with lightning bolts. We see God made man, crucified by our sins, not crying to the Father for punishment, but pleading on our behalf, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he says to us, as he's hanging there, dying for us individually, he looks us in the eye and he tells us, I know all your sins. I know all your pain. I know all your woundedness. I know all your fear, all your guilt, all your shame. And I ask one thing and one thing of you only. Be sorry for it and let it flow from your lips. Confess it to me. I already know it, but confess it to me. Because I have an infinite desire for your sins. Not a desire that you sin, but because God, all of his desires are infinite. He has an infinite desire as the Savior to take our sins unto himself. And once we confess those sins, he takes them. They're his on the cross. He takes them right into his precious body and his flesh. And then at the moment that the priest pronounces the words of absolution, we have to see ourselves literally kneeling at the foot of the cross as Christ is suffering. Christ dies. He gives the spirit to the Father. And at that moment, Longinus takes that spear and he pierces the sacred heart of Jesus. And just like the image of divine mercy, blood and water flood out, not on John and Mary at the foot of the cross, but upon us, the penitent. At the moment of the words of absolution, Christ's sacred heart is pierced. It's opened up. The font of salvation is open. Infinite grace and mercy flows out in the power of blood and water, and it washes upon our soul. We don't see it. I know I felt it in that mystical way, but we are actually washed in the blood and water from the Amen. Sacred heart of Jesus, Woo! And we're set free.
Amen. I love that. That is just such a beautiful image of being washed in the mercy of God. And, you know, so often I think that we the only thing that we can give to God that he hasn't already given us is our sin, right? It's the best gift we can give to God, because if I say, Lord, I give you my time, well, he gave me my time. If I say, I give you my money, well, he provided that for me. The only thing I can give that is genuinely mine is my sin. And so I think it's the most perfect gift we can give to God, because it's the only thing that's ours, right, that he hasn't already given us. Rocco,
Being a Savior has an infinite desire for sin. I always tell the kids I work with, you know, the only thing that I can boast of, the only thing that's mine, and I think a dollar, mine with a ring, But the only thing that I can claim as mine is my sins.
Yeah. Amen.
The only thing that's mine.
Amen. Amen. And we give that perfect gift back to the Father in the confessional. What launched you into ministry? What was it from, like, coming to know Jesus into this time where you're okay now? God invited you into ministry. And we have about 9 minutes left on the show.
I was dating my girlfriend at the time. Shame on me. I had never even heard of honorable courtship. Any young listeners out there, honorable courtship. Do not date. Honorable courtship. It'll lead to a much better marriage. Anyways, me and my girlfriend then we were going to some churches that we were hearing some things from the pulpit, unfortunately, weren't matching up with what the church teaches from Rome. So we're very faithful to the Magisterium and the Holy Father. So I kept telling people, and they were like, Rob, the only place you're really going to find what you're looking for is this particular church. So we went to that church, and all of a sudden, this priest was so Marian. I didn't really have Marian devotion at the time, but he was like overwhelmingly with Mary. It was a little uncomfortable. Now I'm radically Marian, total consecration, true devotion, and I recommend that to all your listeners. So what happened is he was preaching, and at either the end of Mass, I think he said, I need help with my religious education, the CCD program. And I thought to myself, something started in my heart, the Holy Spirit. I thought, I live such a hedonistic, selfish life, I should give back. And I thought, I could help a teacher. I could be a teacher's assistant. I could pass out the papers and pick them up. I could pass out the books and pick them up. So I approached him after Mass. I said, Father, you said you need help with your CCD program. He said, yes. I said, okay, I'll help. He put his hand on my shoulder and said, great, you can teach my confirmation class. And he walked away. And I was like, what? What did he just say? I could teach his confirmation. I had no experience at this point. I had the radical conversion. I was praying my daily rosary, daily mass, daily Eucharistic adoration. I had a deep prayer life. That was the grace that God gave me, was intense prayer. But I didn't have anything with this confirmation. I didn't know the faith. So as time's going on, my mother said, well, what did he say to you? I says, Mom, he told me I could teach his confirmation class. She says, you know how to do that? I said, I have no idea how to do that. I've never done that. So she says, I said, he'll probably give me a book. Time goes on, I don't get a book. The day of the first class, he says to me, I say to him, Father, you going to give me a book or anything? He goes, no. I'm like, what is he thinking? He was a very holy, but a very much on-the-fly priest. So what do you want me to talk to the kids about? He says, why don't you tell them about the rosary? Well, I could teach about the rosary now, but back then I knew how to pray it. I didn't have knowledge of it. So we go down into this basement. It's a Lithuanian church. I'm in a kitchen with a cutting board that's about 10 feet by 3 feet wide. The kids are sitting around the cutting board with pots and pans hanging, the most non-conducive atmosphere to teach young kids. They're all distracted. I knew how to pray. Told the young boys, take your hats off. We said a prayer. I didn't know what I was going to say. I opened my mouth, and for 45 straight minutes, like a fire hose, stuff just started pouring out.
Pouring out.
I mean, I couldn't keep up with it. And I kind of took a step back, and I'm looking down at my mouth, and I'm like, what is going on? This is insane. This is crazy. I was almost, I was fighting back tears. I was almost shaking. I didn't know about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know the prompting of the Holy Spirit. This was all new to me. So 45 minutes, stuff is flying out of my mouth. I look up, and every kid that had been distracted 2 minutes previously was glued. Their eyes were locked. They were stunned, and it kept moving me. I was like, what is going on? After about 45 minutes, a knock on the door, one of the other teachers says, hey, we got to get the kids up to Mass. I closed with prayer. The kids left. I was, like, shaking. I was, like, sweating. I was like, what was that? I didn't know what that was.
Amen.
The next week, same thing happened. The next week, and now that happens. I say an opening prayer. I open my mouth, and he pours out.
Amen.
I understand it's a great grace. It's a gift, and I'm very appreciative of it. But it's all the glory to God. I mean, the Holy Spirit works in such powerful, mysterious ways.
Definitely. And the Spirit wants to work through all of us like that. So this isn't like, hey, Rocco was like really in a lot of sin and he had this powerful conversion and now the Holy Spirit chooses him. Like, the Spirit chooses all of us, right? The Spirit of God doesn't just skip over you because you're ordinary. Like, he chooses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. And so the key is you have to open your mouth. You have to place yourself in positions where you can evangelize others. Rocco, so you started this ministry and it's been going on for like 23 years, right? It's Spread the Blaze. And with Spread the Blaze, you're doing all kinds of things. You have youth ministry, young adult ministry, a preaching ministry, you have street evangelization. What is it that you want to share with our listeners about Spread the Blaze?
I'm going to try to jump this in. It was an Easter Vigil night and I'd seen a copy of the book, The Way. And I started reading it and it convicted me to the core. 999 points by St. Jose Maria Escrivá. I read the whole book the night before the Easter Vigil. I couldn't put it down. Point number 801. I was on fire. I was burning, and I was trying to share this with Catholics, and they were, like, cringing. I didn't know what was going on. Like, they weren't receiving it. I get to number 801 in a way, and it says, through the world still echoes that divine cry. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and what will I but that it be kindled? And then it said, and you see it is nearly all died out. And I was like, yes, Lord, where's the fire? And then it goes, dot, dot, dot. Don't you want to spread the blaze? And my heart exploded. I was like, yes, Lord, that's what I want to do. I want to spread the blaze. So, I started with the confirmation program. We took some kids on retreats out of town. Amazing experiences on a retreat. Brought the kids back. But I didn't want them to have what I call retreat faith. They go on retreat. They go up the mountain. They come back. And then they retreat from the mountain. They lose it. Everything that they built up, they lose. What they need is to establish a prayer life. And I thought to myself, I'm not waiting another year to take kids on a retreat. So by the grace of God, with the priest's permission, we went from a confirmation class, we started a youth group. From the youth group, a young adult group. The fathers started picking up their kids earlier and earlier and earlier for the youth group. So finally I said to them, hey guys, I know we're running over, but you don't have to come so early. They confessed. They says, Rocco, we're coming early because we want to hear your teachings. Can you do this for us? So I started a men's group. So one time it was very nice weather out, and the kids were like, oh, it's so nice out. You want to go outside? Before I knew it, we're doing street apostolate. So any way, any shape, any form, if I'm checking out of a grocery store and I have an opportunity, in the catechism, I wish I had it in front of me, read the section in the Catechism of the Catholic Church on evangelization. St. Thomas Aquinas says that the task of preaching and teaching is a task of all believers.
Oh,
all believers, bar none. The catechism says, people say, oh, you're very evangelical. You're very they even said Protestant, charismatic, all these things. And it made me worried until the catechism came out. And I thought, no, I'm doing exactly what the catechism says to evangelize. And people would say, well, I witness with my life. The catechism says, right in the catechism, the official teaching of the church, it says, witness of life is not the sole element in the apostolate. And it says, all are called to preach and teach to believers and unbelievers alike. And then it goes on to say, the true believer is on the lookout for opportunities to announce the gospel.
Yep.
Amen. On the lookout. So
amen.
You're constantly looking for these opportunities.
Awesome. Rocco, we have to close now. Can you pray over our listeners right now that they would receive an outpouring of the fire that you've been given? So can you just pray a quick prayer of that the fire of God would be poured out on our listeners?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Mother Mary, spouse of the Holy Spirit, I consecrate myself, all the souls that are listening, all souls entrusted unto our care to your sorrowful and immaculate heart, our entire life, death, and eternity, all of our apostolic works, all of these listeners, Mother, I beg of you, come into our hearts from there, cry out to thy well-beloved spouse, the Holy Spirit, to fly to thee, to find thee, and to form Jesus Christ in us to the fullness of his age. Continually cry out from our hearts to that well-beloved spouse, that he would continually pour into our hearts, that he would continually transform us, that he would continually increase the fire of his love in our hearts, that he would purge us of sin, purges of attractions and attachment to the things of the world. Mother Mary, let us become like you, holy and immaculate, spotless and pure, virgin-made church. As individual members of the church, let our lives be a witness in this time of such darkness and evil. Let people see us and hear us and know that the kingdom of God is at hand. And this is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Mother, please, as spouse of the Holy Spirit, let it be a continual intercession for that you are the perfect believer. You are the perfect temple of the Holy Spirit. It was to you that the Lord cast this fire perfectly at the incarnation. And from the casting of fire into your womb, we have a God-man. Let it be that the Holy Spirit formed Jesus Christ in us to the fullness of his age, that he would speak to us, that he would reach out through us, that he would do all things through us, that as he says in Scripture, that he who believes would do even greater things than I.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Rocco, thank you so much for joining us on Encounter. If you want to hear more from Rocco, you can find out about him at spreadtheblaze.com. That's spreadtheblaze.com. Thank you for joining us on Encounter. To learn more about the show or to share your life-changing encounter with our audience, you can visit us at encounterradio.org. We'll see you next time.